Well, good morning, friends. It is good to be with all of you. My name is Nolan Donald. I have the pleasure of being one of the pastors here at Foley United Methodist Church. And I want to add my word of welcome to John's to tell you how glad we are that you are spending a few moments with us on this Mother's Day morning. We are glad to be worshiping with you. And whether you're watching the service live with us now, or if you find it later today or sometime in the future through the glories of the internet, we pray that the Lord might use it to speak to you and lead you in whatever season you're finding yourself in today. I want to make one quick announcement before we jump into the 23andMe sermon series that we've been in for the last few weeks, and that is that we are working diligently to make sure that we can reopen the church in safe and healthy ways that will help take care of both the people who are serving here on Sunday morning, will take care of you and our congregation, and will love our neighbors, especially those who are the most susceptible to this coronavirus. We have a team of people who are working to figure out what the right course of actions are for us, ways that we can be compliant with things that both the government officials and our bishop's office is asking us to do. And so this week we hope to post an update with at least the first phase of what that plan will look like. I invite you to pray for those leaders from our church who are seeking to take this job very seriously and to do it in a way that honors the Lord. If you are just really, really antsy to do something, if you're eager to get up and about, I want to invite you, if you haven't, to visit foleyumc.org/help. There are lots of ways, even while we can't gather physically, that we can serve our community. This week we took our third pickup truck load of food to Foley Elementary School, where we're helping families who are already being impacted economically because of the virus. There is a new way that you can serve listed there. We are working to prepare hygiene kits in partnership with about five other churches that by the 1st of July, with all these churches together, we want to make 1,000 hygiene kits that we can give to ecumenical ministries that they can use, both in the clients that they're having already and then the increase of clients that they believe they'll have. So while we aren't sure exactly what the timeline looks like for us gathering together again, there are things you can be doing to practice your faith and to live your faith out in real ways. And so I invite you to do that. One of the things that we've been doing during this 23andMe series is challenging you to memorize the 23rd Psalm. As some of you say, I like to say, I double dog dare you to memorize the 23rd Psalm. Dallas Willard, who wrote a great book on the 23rd Psalm called Life Without Lack, says that perhaps the greatest spiritual discipline we can have is to memorize Scripture, that it allows us to have something deep inside of us planted like a seed that the Spirit of God can use. And so we're inviting you to do that. We're inviting you to challenge your kids or your grandkids to memorize it with you. And then as you get it memorized in whatever version is your favorite, we want you to record a video and post it on your social media or post it to the church's social media pages, so that we can flood our local internet and social media with people reciting these powerful words of God that have offered so much comfort to people in times of pain and struggle, and also have helped shape us into what it looks like to live the with God life. And so I'm doing that. I'm using the NIV version. And so today as we jump in, we're on Psalm 23, verse 4. And I want to share with you the first four verses of the 23rd Psalm, and then we're going to dig in together as we study verse 4. So Psalm 23, verses 1 through 4 say, "The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Pray with me, please. Almighty God, we love you, we trust you, and we worship you. Lord, you are our all-sufficient shepherd. You are the one who is leading and guiding our lives. And we thank you for who you are and who you want to be in our lives. And Lord, as we continue to dig deep into these words that are both so comforting, Lord, they are also challenging. Lord, we pray that as we dig deep, that you wouldn't let us be lulled into just learning information, but that we would be challenged into engaging with you in new ways, that we would put our faith into practice, that we would live into the picture that is painted in these words, that we might grow, and walk in wholeness, and that we might dwell in your house forever. Lord, we trust you. Come, Holy Spirit, and meet us in this time, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So, like many of you today, I am thinking about Mother's Day. Mother's Day is one of those days in the church that can be both really exciting and celebratory, but it can also be challenging for lots of people. There are many people who are celebrating the gift of their mothers and the fact that they are mothers. And then there are others who are suffering and mourning today because they've lost a mother, or perhaps they don't have the relationship with a mother that they wish they had, or they've never had the chance to be a mother. Wherever you are or whatever you're experiencing on this Mother's Day, I pray that God's comfort would be with you and that this would be a day where you know His presence and that His love that is even greater than a mother's love in real ways. As I've reflected on Mother's Day, it's made me think about how most parental advice works. You don't have to have been a mother or even have had children to know that this is what happens when we begin to share parental advice. For some reason, it seems to be that parental advice gets shared in the most cliche and kind of funny, humorous, silver bullet type of ways possible. All you have to do is watch things like Facebook today or look at Hallmark cards and see that everything is boiled down to these one or two funny things or this one lesson that we can sum everything up in. And it's made me think about the greatest parental advice that I've ever heard, the greatest story that has ever been told to me, which was told by a friend of mine who had several children. His kids were older, and he had, they had almost raised their children. And a friend of his came to him who he and his wife were expecting their first child. And as they were expecting their first child, like all kind of new parents do, they were trying to figure out exactly how you do this parenting thing. And so they were reading books and studying and all these things. And so this expectant father had found all of these people he could go and interview and ask them for advice on how to be a parent and all this. And so he called my friend and said, "Hey, I've admired you and your wife and the way you've raised your kids. Could I take you out for a cup of coffee and you would give me some advice on how to be a good parent, on how to do what it is you've done with your kids?" And so my friend agreed and he went with him and they got coffee. And so he kind of sat down and gave him his spiel again and said, "I really want to know your advice on how to be a good parent." And my friend, who had had some time to think about it, was sitting there drinking his cup of coffee. And at the right moment, he set his coffee cup down and he said, "This is what I would tell you." He said, "Whenever you see a stack of free paper napkins, take a big handful." And then he picked up his mug. And the expectant father across the table kind of looked quizzically like, "That's it?" And so then he said, "That's it?" And my friend went, "That's all I know for sure." I don't know if that's your experience having parents, being a parent, watching parents, but it seems that all of it tries to get boiled down into one little thing. When David writes Psalm 23, that's not what he's trying to do. He is not trying to boil things down into a silver bullet or one cliche. He's not just trying to write poetry that we could memorize or hang on the living room wall. What David is trying to do is he is trying to share with us what he's come to experience, what he's come to know, what his own journey has looked like as he has progressed in his relationship with God. And he's trying to share it in a way that can become a framework for you and me. He wants it to become a guide, if you will, that we can begin to see how our life might align to what it is he's sharing about the with God life. He's not trying to make it overly simple or say, if you'll just do these one or two things, then everything will be perfect. But he's trying to invite us into a deep and rich and whole relationship with God that we can't find anywhere else, and we certainly can't do on our own. We have to remember, as we study the 23rd Psalm, that David writes in a progression. That he could have put these things in the 23rd Psalm in any order he wanted, but as he, under the Spirit's leadership, was crafting and writing the things that he had come to realize in his own life, he started and worked through kind of a series of thoughts. He opens the Psalm by reminding us that the Lord is our shepherd. The very first thing that he wants us to know is that God is our all-sufficient shepherd. And in that day and age, in that society, people would have understood that image so well. And as we sit and take in this idea that the shepherd is the one who meets all of our needs, who provides everything we have, who guides us even when we are off wandering by ourselves, we can really rest in the fact that in him, with God as our shepherd, we lack nothing. That we don't have to worry about anything. We don't have to overly control things. That we don't have to take on God's job because He is the one in whom we can find content. It's only after David introduces this concept to us and makes sure that we've rested in this idea that then he begins to describe what it is that God does, the way that God works and the way that He moves in our lives and around us. And he walks through this progression of some of the ways that we see God working is that He guides us into green pastures, that He leads us beside quiet waters, and that ultimately He has this deep desire where He could refresh our souls, where He could take us in the ways that we've wandered and tried to do life on our own, and He could bring us back and return us to this place where we would know the very origin and essence of how we were created to be, that uniqueness and aliveness that we can find only in Him. It's only after He sets the stage with that description that then He moves to the idea of righteousness that we talked about last week. And then comes righteousness. That as we rest in God as this shepherd who ultimately is wanting to restore our soul, then we can begin to recognize the fact that if we are going to follow the shepherd to where He wants us to go, that at some point we're going to have to begin to evaluate our lives. And we're going to have to continually come to grips with the fact that our lives don't align with what it is that God desires the most for us. That our righteousness, our fairness, and our honesty, the way we live in relationships with ourselves and with other people, doesn't mirror God's righteousness, His rightness, and the way He lives and works with other people. And so what He says is that He wants to lead us to this place. Now, for some people, when they hear that God wants to lead us into this place of righteousness, they kind of throw their hands up. And they say, that's too much. It's more than I can handle. It creates a sense of shame or despair and this idea that we can't ever be or become what God wants us to be. But David doesn't write all of this to lead us to a place where we would throw in the towel. And we would say, we can't do this. It's more than we can handle. He leads us to this place because He wants us to know the fullness of life that He has experienced, and He's trying to help us prepare ourselves to embrace what God wants to do in us, that we might know that all-sufficient God in whom we can lack nothing. It's almost that David recognizes that there may be some people who get hesitant when he talks about this idea that God is going to challenge us with the way we look at the world or the way we live in relationship with other people, with how our righteousness aligns with God's, that then he moves to verse 4. Because in verse 4, he kind of begins to change the course of the psalm and explain to us where God works and when God works and how He works and what we can expect from God. And so if there's this sense in you that says, I don't know if I can handle this idea that God may want to reform my life into a new way of being, then verse 4 comes along just in time for you. Now, there's a couple things that happen in verse 4 as we begin to think deeply about it. I think the first thing that we have to notice in verse 4 is that the way that David talks changes. Now, I really believe, and I think scholars tend to agree, that Psalm 23 is written very much out of David's personal experience with God. But the way he talks in the first three verses is all third person. He's talking about God as if he's reciting what he's come to know, but some details about God that he wants other people to understand. He's experienced these in his life, but perhaps they feel different, or he's encountered those things differently in his mind. But when he gets to verse 4, he shifts from this talking about God to talking about his own personal encounter with God. He moves from talking about he leads us to green pastures into you and I, and this is what I've known. All of a sudden, moving out of this place where he's talking about who he knows God to be, now he's talking about what he's experienced in his own life. I think this is particularly true when we talk about brokenness and pain in our life. Because what David is doing is he may be remembering very specific moments in his life. He may be thinking about Psalm 51 where he says, create in me a clean heart, and thinking about the brokenness and pain that he's been through. He may be thinking about things like his interaction with Bathsheba or the way that he ultimately had Uriah killed, and thinking about some of the darkest and hardest places he's been. And just like in my life and in your life, those are places that well up a level of emotion and a level of experience to say, this is how I have known and experienced God to be true. If there was any hesitation to trust the words that David writes in Psalm 23, as he moves into this personal testimony, all of that goes away because we can have full confidence in what he's saying. The other thing that is really interesting is the way he starts the verse is that he acknowledges that the way you and I tend to think is not the way that God works. So there's something that's true both in David's time and in ours that makes us think that if for some reason we've encountered a hard time or we're feeling broken or despair, that if we've made bad choices or perhaps we've run away from what God wants us to be, that we tend to think that somehow God is less acceptable to us. That somehow we can't access God in the same way if we've made bad choices or we don't feel like we're worthy or ready or able to engage God the way that we have before. We tend to think that if we want to encounter God, that it's got to be in some formal way, or we've got to clean ourselves up, or we've got to go to church or an activity, or have a clergy person there to pray, or make it at least some kind of formalized event. I do this in my own life, thinking that, you know, if I don't spend time in the morning with God, that somehow I'm going to miss what God wants to do in my life. And what David makes really clear in verse 4 is that what we tend to think is the opposite of how God works. He starts off by saying, even though, as if we might think that this shouldn't happen, he says, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. The way he tries to paint what he wants us to know about who God is and how God works is he uses some extreme language. It is perhaps the most beautiful and poetic line out of the King James Version, the 23rd Psalm, when we think about that, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And he's trying to help us understand just how accessible God is to us by using the most extreme language that he can come up with. I love the richness of so many words in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, there is a great word for darkness. And darkness, aside from being the absence of physical light, is this word that carries kind of a hopelessness and a despair. It's a word that we would see even in places like Genesis 1, where it talks about God hovering over the darkness. And it was this sense of God injecting himself into the darkness to bring forth life. That word is powerful and means so much. And yet that's not the word that David uses here. That David picks a different word that is like the darkest darkness, that is the gloomiest and most despondent darkness, that is the impenetrable darkness, that even a darkness that light still seems dark. This is a word that really gets used most frequently in the book of Job. If you're familiar with Job's story, you know that he is one who suffered these great anguishing losses. And it was that kind of gloom and despair that Job talked about. And that's the kind of despair and darkness that David is writing about. And what he is essentially telling us is that even when we have seasons or moments or times where we live or walk or exist in places of despair or pain or brokenness, greater than you can even imagine, that God is with us. That God is there, that no matter where we are, no matter how we've behaved, no matter what decisions we've made, no matter what we think or how accessible God may feel, is that what he's telling us is that there is no place we can go that God is not present. That there is no place we can exist where God does not meet us in that place. And what he says is that God is in that place, and then he adds this line, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Because what he wants us to know is that no matter where we are, or no matter what we've been through, or no matter what we may think, is that God always stands ready to lead us with his rod, with the authority, with the discipline, with the physical directing, and to comfort with the shepherd's staff that would nourish and sustain us. And he wants to lead us into a place where we can be open and ready for new possibilities. He uses this extreme language not because he's trying to make sure that we know that if we get to the very end of our rope, that God is going to meet us at the end of our rope. Because the truth is I bet that most of you already know that God will meet you at the end of your rope. That's where we tend to cry out to God so much. What David wants us to realize in his extreme language is to paint a picture that no matter where we go, whether it's that extreme place of the darkest dark, or it's that extreme place of gloom and despondent and despair, where it's the worst things we could do or think or imagine, that God's going to be there. And so everywhere else in between, there is no place, no matter where you find yourself or what you think or how you live, that God is not there. And standing ready to guide you and lead you and nourish you and nurture you into a place where he will open the door for a new life of possibilities and wholeness that you can never find on your own. Now, I don't know how you think or feel when you hear this, but I think that this is a game changer. This changes everything about how we perceive God. It changes everything about how we think about accessing God. It changes everything about how we live into the fullness of what we've seen in the first three verses. Because we can have confidence that no matter what is going on in our life, that God stands ready to nourish and lead us and console us and work in us to bring us to this life that we've been thinking about. It's also interesting that if we look at verse 4 and think about what we've read so far in the psalm, that up until this point in the psalm, there have been no directives. So frequently we think about Scripture as this rule book that's telling us all the things we should do and shouldn't do. But if you go back and read the first three verses of Psalm 23, there are no directives offered. David essentially states his case about who God is, about how he's experienced God, and any kind of directives are only implied that we would surrender and cooperate fully with the shepherd. David doesn't tell us that we need to find our way to green pastures. He doesn't tell us that we need to find quiet water or that it's up to us to restore our soul. He doesn't even say, as we talked about last week, that it's our job to become righteous. There's a word for that. It's called self-righteous. He says that he wants to guide us into the place of righteousness. And so ultimately, up until this point, all we could do is surrender and say, yes, Lord, I want you to be my shepherd. I want you to write that story in my life too. But as he lays out this whole picture of how God is present and accessible to us wherever we go, for the first time, he gives a directive. And what he says is, I will not fear. He says, have no fear. That for the first time, he speaks in the first person and he says, this is my response to everything that I'm saying. And David isn't saying this to be poetic or just to offer some kind of cliche or like a Mother's Day card to just give something that will look good on a meme. He's saying this because he knows that this works. He knows that if we will work on having no fear, that this is the one thing that you and I can do in our lives that will actually help us live more completely into this fullness that we're finding in this with God life of the 23rd Psalm. This idea of having no fear is something different than maybe what we think about. But the truth is that curtailing our fear is the best step that you and I can take to the with God life. Let me say that again. Curtailing our fear is the best step that you and I can take to living in this with God life. Fear derails us from what God wants. When we think about the picture of faith and the picture of contentment, fear has no place in it. Fear is at the root of so many things that hamper and destroy our pursuit of God. Now, you may say, oh, I don't feel like I'm afraid of very many things at all. But the way that the Bible talks about fear and the way that David says it is that he says actually that I will fear no evil. Because what he's specifically talking about is ways that we fear stuff that is opposed to God. That's what evil is. Evil is anything that is outside of what God's intent or design is. And so anytime we begin to let something consume us that is opposite of what God wants, we're beginning to fear evil. It can show itself in our lives in things like worry or anxiety. It can show itself in our lives in things like resignation or cynicism. It shows up in so many places that ultimately, if we peel the layers back, that ultimately we're fearing something or we're putting our trust or confidence in something that is opposed to the way of God. And just think about it. How many times do we shoot our mouth off or say something because we feel like we have to make sure people respect us or take care of us or value us? At the deepest level, there's a fear that says God won't take care of us, or we have to make sure that we take care of ourselves. Think about broken relationships or pain or bitterness or struggle in your life. That so frequently we take control of things because at the deepest level we're fearful about how things will happen or whether God will move or work in those places. Think about the current pandemic and the world we live in, the struggles and strife that many of you may know right now. But ultimately, we're fearing things that are opposed to God. And what David wants us to know is that in him, that there is no place we can go where he is not with us, where he is not at work, where he will not lead us and guide us and take us to the place of new possibilities. And then we will begin to work on curtailing the fear in our life. We can move more fully into this with God life that He desires for us. So frequently, rather than have no fear, what we think the remedy to our situation is to try and have more faith. I don't know if you've ever kind of felt that you've had a hard time in your life, maybe a place like what David's describing, and you're like, if I just had more faith, then I could have made it through this. And so somehow, like, by trying to will our mind or clench ourselves up or, you know, with all of our might, we're like, I just want to have more faith. But David tells us, have no fear, because he knows that we can't generate faith on our own. Faith is something that God gives. It's something that grows inside of us. He knows from his own experience that what we can control is how we respond to the things around us. That we can begin to be aware of those places where we're being consumed by things that are set apart from God that aren't the way God wants. And that we can begin to release those things. And that as we become aware of the places that fear are at work in our lives, that we can practice actively trusting Him. I'm convinced this is part of the reason why authors like Dallas Willard say that memorizing the 23rd Psalm is such a crucial activity. Because what happens is we run into those places where we're fearful or where we're scared that things aren't going to work or we don't know if God's going to show up. And in that moment, as we become aware of that, we can release it. And it gives us access to say, the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. And as we take those active steps of trust, what we find is that's how faith grows. That's how we begin to experience more of what God can give us in our lives. That's how we begin to live more fully into who it is He wants us to be. He doesn't tell us it's our job to find green pastures. He says He'll do that. He doesn't tell us it's our job to find quiet waters. He says He'll do that. He doesn't tell us that we have to be about the work of restoring our soul. He'll take care of that. He doesn't say it's our job to make ourselves righteous. He wants to guide us along the paths of righteousness. What He tells us is that no matter where we are, where we've been, what we've been through, what we think, how we've behaved, or what our previous life may have looked like, is that He is with us. And that because He is with us, we can have no fear. Because He stands ready and able to lead us and guide us and nurture us into this place of new possibility and new life that we can never find on our own. I imagine on this Mother's Day that there are people out there who are living in fear. That maybe you, watching this in the midst of the COVID-19 pandemic, have fears about what's going to happen in our world. When will we get back together as a church? What's going to happen next? What do we do with? How do we handle this? Maybe you have fears about relationships in your family. Maybe today you have fears for your kids or your grandkids. Maybe today you have fears about broken or strained relationships or what your life has been like since you've been quarantined. What David would tell us in the 23rd Psalm is that we can release those fears to Him because God is with us. And there is no place that we will go that He cannot reach. There is no place that we can go where He is not accessible. And that in those moments, He longs to lead us into this place of life. Curtailing our fear is the best step we can take to living the with God life. Have no fear, for I am with you. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. Pray with me, please. Gracious God, we give You thanks that You are with us. We give You thanks that You love us and that You know us. We give us thanks that You restore us. We give You thanks that You guide us into the paths of righteousness. And Lord, we give You thanks that no matter where we are, no matter what we experience, no matter what we've done or what we think, that You are with us. And so, Lord, today we open ourselves with all we can to Your nurturing and Your guidance and Your direction into new life and wholeness that we haven't known before. And Lord, we commit ourselves to have no fear, to resisting those places where we may want to take control or put our trust in things outside of you. Lord, help us embrace this deeply. Help us live in a new way where we really curtail our fear, that we might know the fullness of the life that we can find only through you. We pray in the strong and mighty name of the Good Shepherd Jesus, and all God's children digitally said, Amen.